Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy, this great pastoral letter. Brother Lee, who's been battling sickness, was supposed to preach today. Just continue to pray for him, though many of you knew that he was not feeling well. Then Mac was going to fill in that spot. And I got a call yesterday about 4 o'clock from Brother Mac with a very hoarse, partial voice, which I interpreted as he was kidding. I said, "Hey, preacher." And it didn't take long to realize, well, wait a minute here. He's not kidding me. He said, "You better be ready." So by the grace of God and his leading, right, his perfect plan, his providence, here I am with you in 1 Timothy. I've enjoyed just in the last few days reflecting and looking at 1 Timothy again. Boy, these letters, these pastorals. So brothers, you guys, the single men that were at the prayer house yesterday, I'm not going to that same text, though we could go there and thoroughly enjoy it again. I'm going to go back to the first chapter where Timothy is being strengthened by Paul in the battle that he's about. The battle, this defense of the gospel and what was happening around him and in his day. So let me read God's precious word. I'm going to read 1 Timothy 18 and 19, and then I'll pray briefly. May God help us speak, Lord. Paul says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy," or my son Timothy, "according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." There it is. War a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Amen. May God bless His word. Let me pray again. Father, we need You. Blessed Holy Spirit, we need You to open this and give it fresh help and truth to all of us, Lord. Thank You that this letter, this precious one-to-one letter from Paul to Timothy has been preserved. You wrote it, You've kept it, and we are benefited. We're profited by it immensely. So let it today just serve its purpose for us in this hour, everybody in this room, for the glory of Jesus and for our equipping for us going forward. Take us on. Blessed be Your name. Amen. What are you willing to fight for? You know, I'm not talking about a fist fight. I'm not talking about this kind of a fight. What are you willing to fight for? What are you willing to defend? What's sacred to you? Right? There's always people sparring about things, whether it be one-to-one or in offices or on different kinds of programs or radio address or whatever it is. But for a Christian, this is critical area to be grounded in, to be properly anchored in our battles. Otherwise, you'll find yourself defending something that candidly is not worth arguing about. You'll go to seed over things and you'll miss the main thing. And that's dangerous, to chase the wrong thing. It's really quite revealing what somebody is willing to fight for, argue about, be defensive about. It is. I mean, you see this and you go, wow, is that really worth all that effort? The best pickup truck made today. Meet me in the lobby afterwards and I'll argue with you about that. Isn't that ridiculous? The best pickup truck. The virtue of Charles Dickens versus William Shakespeare. Clearly Dickens was better. Glad you believe that. You see, these are all around us. An anti-pollution policy. The best recycling program. The best probiotic you could ever take in your life. We see, we get passionate about things and we start debating things and we get caught up into things that then go into bigger topics that are theoretical or ideological, meaning they're topics that cause people to strive. And in doing so, there becomes this battle. Are we really battling in the right thing? Would you battle to break a city ordinance so you could have a pet monkey in your house? We all chuckle, don't we? You just Google it today. late 80s, city of council, city of Keller, somebody was there that had a pet monkey, and the news stations were there. I happened to have an item on the agenda that night, but I ended up having a carnival that goes on around me called fighting to have a monkey in your house. It's against the ordinance, okay? There's a reason why they have ordinances. But the plea of that person and that family to keep it was amazing to think they were that intense about it. And we do chuckle. We go, come on. But we shouldn't laugh too much. It's actually embarrassing for me to reflect over some of the things I've argued about or been so defensive about through the years, right? It is. It's embarrassing to think about it. And I'm sure it's true for you. It's a good warning to us. Be careful. Be careful what you pour yourself into. But it is good to have a backbone when it comes to the things of God and the glory of Jesus Christ and this glorious gospel. Now we're getting into the right area. A backbone, right? The resolve to defend something that's good, and in this case, what is the best of best, the truths of our great God and our Savior. You need to have strength and backbone and resolve. Here's Timothy. I mean, he's on the front line. We'll get into this. But it needs to be something that's essential, saints, something that's essential pertaining to what is true, never changing. Otherwise, you'll start chasing other things, new ideas. And you need the foundational truths that you're anchored on, and it's not about preference, it's about truth. Proclaiming it and walking in it. So it is good to have resolve. And here in these verses, Paul is about this charge to this young pastor, this young man Timothy. And he's charging him, he's commanding him like a general would in his army. He's commanding Timothy, to defend the gospel against false teachers, heresy, things that'll come in, things that'll creep in, things that'll ruin people's lives, your life, your families. And so he's expanding in these early verses, he's building his case about what you need to be defending, Timothy. What do we need to be defending? What do we need to be absolutely unmovable about? It's really powerful. And so he uses this phrase when he's expanding, wage a good warfare. A good warfare. There's a lot of other warfares out there that people will try to draw you into, but there's the good warfare, the great warfare. So I know that all of us are in different places right now, where you are in your life, what your daily activities, where you work, what just the flow of who you interact with. I realize that. And so a part of the growth in grace is just the dynamics of where you are in the chapter of your life right now. But this thing of interacting with others is going to bring about warfare, sometimes in a subtle way, sometimes in an absolute in-your-face way. You're going to have battles. You're going to have confrontation. So we all have the duty, brothers, sisters, young ones, older ones, we all have the duty to wage a good warfare. If you're new in the faith, you need this to strengthen you. I'm going to wage a good warfare. Jesus Christ and all His majesty is worth every battle that I'll face. And it comes, it does. For you men out in the workplace, there's such evil, there's such power games, there's such things of men that you need grace to battle in the right way, the good warfare, to stand for truth. You sisters, you women, in this day when we have a Supreme Court nominee and all that couldn't even define a woman, wasn't willing to do it, unbelievable. But it is believable in our day. What does it mean to be a woman in Christ, to be a godly woman in this day, standing for truth in a vain society? And for you young people, my theme is here from the text, wage a good warfare. You young people, meaning particularly you ones that aren't even married, you're moving on into your young adult life. My exhortation to you is be ready for dark and darker ideologies and things that are indulgent around you, and stand firm in the warfare that you're in Jesus Christ. This is not just for Timothy and a few others. It's for every Christian. It's for all of us. We all have different battles that we engage in. So I trust by God's grace in this brief exhortation here to Timothy that today each of us will be strengthened in our own resolve, in our own conviction, in our own, wherever we are, whatever we're about, whatever your personality, that you will be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. I mean that you will just press on and walk with him, be strengthened of him, be full of the Holy Spirit and his truth. So look back with me, verse 18. Look at this statement that Paul makes. This charge I commit unto thee. Paul gives Timothy a charge, a command. He tells him, this is not the only one here, but because the letter, this letter and the second letter to Timothy are loaded with these charges. This is something, Timothy, you have to stay on and be about. You are on the front line. That's the whole implication. The metaphorical language here is about a war, a battle, right? Hazardous things happening around him. And so Paul charges Timothy to be a good soldier, and he says particularly a faithful soldier. Just the flow of these verses here, to stay true to your calling, to stay with the battles, to stay with the men, the war that you're in. You don't go anywhere else. You don't go off into something else. Be a faithful soldier in this good warfare. It's really beautiful, the language, good warfare, the best. How is he to be faithful? I want to just move into particulars. How is he to be faithful? We should be faithful in a fight. That's actually some of the translations. It doesn't use the word warfare. It just says a fight. And men, we want to get this right from the get-go. This is not empowering you to go find arguments to get in the middle of that. That's not what this is about. This is about a preparation and a stability in your life, an anchoredness in the gospel and in the truth that you are ready for what comes. You don't have to go looking for arguments and battles. It's coming. It's all around us. I mean, it literally day to day, you just could make notes by the end of your day where you feel and you see things that are coming against you. So it is quite real. But he says to be faithful in warring or in being about the fight, to be faithful in it. To be earnest in it, to be all in, to be the most dedicated of all in this. So this metaphor is war. Sisters, you dear ones, you ladies, listen to the language. You young people, you have to hear this language to get you properly emboldened in the truth, in this glorious gospel that we've been brought into. The language here is expressing the hazard or the danger if you don't. Just the flow of these few verses, and particularly verse 20. Shipwreck, if you don't stay what he's saying in this faithful calling, you'll shipwreck your life. Paul, that seems a little dramatic. Well, he's quoting men that did that. They may have started here on this, but then they begin to depart. They got off-centered. They weren't in the right war. They went after other things, and it cost them everything in the faith. So he's using strong language, saints. Being faithful in a battle. Confrontation. Wow. Defending the truth. When you say to somebody they're shipwrecked their life, that's a big statement. And Paul is saying if you don't do these things, you'll shipwreck your life. So it is a calling to be faithful. It's a calling to Providence Chapel in 2022 to be faithful in the day we're in. Individually and as a church. To stand for what our Savior has declared and walk with Him. So note, it is a good warfare, the best warfare. It's the right battle to be in. I'm amazed at men in the battles that they're in or asking or implying that they're going to try to get in the middle of. They're not good. They're not the best. There are other things that you're going to be about. I understand. But this, if you're going to be faithful, it's faithful in the best of battles, right? And here, the potential is that men, particularly for us, that we will try new things. You'll go a new path. You'll find another skirmish you want to get involved with. It's all around us today with the political chaos and wickedness in our country and all over the world. There is no lack of battles to get in the middle of right now. But there's really one battle, saints. It's one battle. It's the proclamation of a one great God and a great Savior. And going with Him. That's the good one. That's the best one. So be in the right battle. Timothy was on the front line of defending the pillar doctrines of the Christian faith. These are the early, early years of the gospel going forth. That's what he was about. Truth in an anti-truth or in such a wicked day. Still is today, but it's different. It's different in one sense. It's not different in other senses because it's always been. As A.W. Tozer well said, the wind is in our face. This society in our country and around the world, they're not telling us, come tell us about Jesus. They're not saying that to us. In fact, they're saying, why don't you get out of here? Or better yet, we'd like to snuff you out. Those thoughts and those opinions and those statements are being made. Standing in the good battle, staying strong. So he's charging Timothy, which then he would be charging every Christian to stand firm, anchored, to stop heresy, to stop lies, to stop distortion of things that will ruin people, not only you, but others that hear it. So where would this be? Where is this battle? The context that Paul's dealing with here is it's actually in and around the church. I mean, I expect it in the marketplace, right? I expect it in the Fortune 500 companies. They're going to have chaos. They're man-centered. They're flesh-centered. They're money-centered. They're power-centered. I expect battles and the movements and this and that. But he's talking about we've got a battle that takes place within God's church, within his kingdom. That's where a battle is always raging. Who's teaching what? What does it mean to be saved? Who is this God? All these questions, all these debates, all these lies that go forth trying to take people away from the one truth. So it's inside the church where men are gathered, where people of Christ are gathered, and there's battles that constantly flare up. We don't think about that very often here, right? We cherish each other. We cherish the privilege to walk together. But saints, there's a reality that within his gathered people, there's always constantly a danger for wrong thoughts, wrong ideas, heretical teachings, other doctrines. We have to be careful. Through the years, 20 plus years of our church, we as shepherds, we have to be mindful. We have to be careful. We have to understand where people are coming from. And we face some really strange things at times. It comes. So this charge is to shepherds and it's to every Christian, right? We have to protect the truth. We have to be ready. There are two essentials then of this charge for waging a good warfare. Two major ones mentioned here in Paul's letter. The first is external and the second one is more internal. Let's look at these. Verse 19. He says, this good warfare, first, when he mentioned, is external. If you know what I mean by that, it's more what you're saying, what you're declaring, what you're defending, what you're pronouncing to the world around you, just like me standing here today. And he says, holding faith. Some of the translations say, keeping faith. Keeping faith. This is an external thing. This is the language here, saints, is the faith. It's really what he's getting at. Yes, Timothy's to be a man of faith. You are too. Walk in faith, believing God, walking with God, seeing God's care and deliverances and his power in your life. But particularly in this language, the good warfare is holding the faith, defending it, the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You with me? That's what he's talking about here. That's the context of this whole letter. There are liars and deceivers and false men and those who would wreak havoc in people's lives. Paul says with such clear language, holding or keep the faith, keeping the truths of God ever on the forefront, holding them, protecting them, defending them. I'm not moving from this post. This is the gospel, right? I'm not listening to anybody else. I'm not going with these new ideas. And that's what he's getting at here. He is to defend the faith. Chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul uses the same kind of language in this very letter. Lay hold on eternal life. Fight the fight of faith. Think about this, saints. You and I are marching on in this same battle, right? Do you feel that at times? Do you feel that daily? You feel this pushback or these things around you, this battle against the truth? It's amazing. It's all around us all the time. I'm talking about in interacting with people, things people say. Sometimes I'm just having to pick my spots, what I'm going to make a comment on. You probably feel it too, but holding the faith, the precious faith, right? Once delivered to the saints. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. All these glorious truths of oneness, solo, singular, the faith, the body of truth that encompasses all of God's redemptive plan in His Son and all that the Son accomplished. That's the faith. That's what we're to battle for. That's what we're to defend and declare and be true to. So your ground, brothers and sisters, this is not just for a few. This is for all the Christians in our day and in our time. Lord, help us to be defenders, to love our God and our Savior and love His truth and defend it, this gospel message. Let me just expand on this for a little bit. Defending, or in this case, holding, keeping faith, the faith. What is it? It's a series of truths, right? In the simplest statement, it's one great God who sent one glorious, perfect Son to pay the price for sin. In the simplest, who paid it, who was crucified, raised, and has ascended to the majesty on high. But that's going to take more. It's going to take more and more of articulation and expressing of truth to a perishing generation, whether it's Timothy's day or it's our day. You're going to have to be bold at the right time. You're going to have to pick your moments. You're going to have to pick statements that are biblical. You're going to have to use the truth properly, right? You're going to have to fight with grace and with truth on your lips. Let me mention some of these. Holding faith, keeping faith. Number one, men are lost, perishing without hope. His day, there was still Judaism and all kinds of other things coming at Timothy. Well, you know, we can do these kinds of works. Men can be right with God through this way. No, they cannot. All men are sinners. They come from the womb, liars, lost, without hope. No chance for salvation in and of themselves. That right there rattles this world. You mean you're saying that men are totally undone? Yes, exactly. They've all fallen. They're all condemned. The law of God throughout Scripture condemns men, right? None righteous, no, not one. All their deeds, all their life. That's fundamental to defending the faith. Men are lost. Men are not partially good. Mother Teresa and others who've propagated stuff like that, they're wrong. Men are to the core corrupt, evil. I see it all the time with leaders. You see men, they're lost. You see it in our media. You just see it when men talk and women talk, when they sing, when they write things. They're lost. They're not pretty good overall. They're very bad in total. They need a great God and a Savior to do something they could never do. So if you're going to hold faith and you're going to hold this truth, this body of truths about our great God and our great Savior, then you have to start where man has a desperate, hopeless situation. Second, God sent His Son, incarnation. He was conceived, He was put in the womb of the woman, but He came from God. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He's perfect. He's not with an earthly father. You have to defend this. Jesus is not just another so-and-so. He's the Holy One, right? He's the promised one. He's the second person in the Trinity. He came, He took on the fashion of man, He took on human flesh, and He triumphed. This is non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. When I was the other day trying to vacuum my car, I keep telling you, people, they find me. I told the guys or the people at prayer meeting. All of a sudden, there was a car behind me. And it was apparently a Muslim family, and they needed help. And I was trying to discern. All of a sudden, this is happening, and they're there. And maybe some of y'all have seen this family. Apparently, they may be working the system in the Denton area. I don't know. God knows. But what did I choose to do at that moment? Take them to Jesus Christ and His preeminence. I tried to do it with sincerity and love and helping him, talk to him. But I thought, I knew immediately, and so he just began to listen. I said, you remember what Jesus said? And I'd have to tell you more of the story of what he was offering with me. But I took him to Jesus Christ, his deity. He is God in the flesh. We don't back down from this. We shuffle in and out of Christmas and times like that, and men, they don't want to hear it. He is the incarnate one, the Holy One. Another one, he's sinless. He fulfilled all the law of God in perfection. Everything he did was perfect. Everything he said was perfect. Nothing needs to be debated. Every parable is full of truth. Every miracle was a miracle. It wasn't some sort of a trick act. Everything that he declared about his oneness with the Father was absolutely true. If you're going to hold to the faith, saints, these are the truths that we get into struggles, battles. People will battle you over this. A sinless, perfect, glorious Savior. A man. Yes, a man. The God-man. Perfect. That right there. By this time, I have numerous radio stations, TV stations. I've absolutely caused a meltdown with some of their editors and writers and reporters. They don't want to hear these truths. It's the truth. It's the truth. What else is in this holding the faith? Timothy, with these tricksters and these liars and deceivers, these heretics around you, that he atoned for sin and he's the only one that made atonement for sin. Lord Jesus Christ is the one sin bearer in the history of the world. He's the mediator. He made atonement perfect in completion. He paid the price. There is no other sacrifice, right? Everything about the Roman Catholic system with priests and all should be shut down. I've said that for years. You go back and listen to sermons I was probably doing 15 years ago. It's a sham. It's a lie. It goes against the glory of Jesus Christ. There is no more mediators needed. There's one mediator. He's at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he's with us today. We're not going to have to back down from this. It's the battle that's here. I love it when you hear certain men that they get interviewed, and they just speak it. They declare it because it is the truth. One perfect Savior who lives today. As I said in eighth grade when I grew up in this community, and then it was a chalkboard. But we came in that day, and I've told this story before. They had the names of these religious leaders through the history of the world. Muhammad or whatever it is. And it had the word occupied. These names, occupied. And it said Jesus Christ, empty. 7th, 8th grade boys looking at that. And he said, what is that telling us? Somebody said, that Jesus Christ's grave is empty. That's exactly right. All the other religious leaders that have ever named themselves and claimed certain things, they're skeletons in the ground. They didn't raise from the dead. They didn't triumph over death. Jesus Christ did. He's the perfect sacrifice. He conquered sin and death. That's a part of keeping the faith. His resurrection. Oh, now we're going to lose, right? We're going to lose another part of the crowd. We're going to lose other religious people. You know, Sadducees and the Pharisees, right? We start losing the Sadducees now. Wait a minute, this resurrection. Hang on, Paul, Peter, you guys. Come another time. We're not going to listen to this. Yeah, if he's God in the flesh and he was perfect, and he paid all of sin, he triumphed sin and death, doesn't only figure that he was raised from the dead? Yes, he rose. He rose with witnesses and writings and testimony. And then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He triumphed over death. Right? Once we get into this proclamation, and sometimes it's short times with people. Sometimes it's a longer family time with people, over a holiday or a birthday gathering or whatever. And people that are without the Lord, they just begin to hear some of these truths, and it's so emphatic. It's so settled. Yes, that's right. The faith, holding the faith. So then we keep going, this truth of the faith. The grace of God alone through this great Redeemer is the only way you can be right with Him. You have to have what that great Savior had put upon you. Imputation, right? Justification. God declares the sinner righteous because He gives him the full righteousness of Jesus Christ. As I used to ride cabs and stuff, and I'd ask those guys, tell me what a Christian is. And I've told this story, I'm sure. Jeff, just bear with me, brother. I know I go back to certain stories. But I would say to him, what is a Christian? And it's amazing what cab drivers in the United States of America will say to you. Maybe 1 in 50 will get somewhat close. And they would try to talk about their spiritual or religious people. They're new creations. Jesus Christ has made them new. A miracle has happened. A lot of rearview mirrors start getting looked in at that point. Yes, a miracle. They've gone from death to life. Christian just didn't sign up with a new club. We're not a club in here. We're people made alive in Jesus Christ, right? By the grace of God. He did something for us. Anybody can walk down an aisle, fill out a piece of paper, join a class, make decisions. But nobody raises himself from the dead. Jesus Christ does that. This is keeping the faith. This is holding this truth, non-negotiable. And that a man is justified by Jesus Christ and not the works of the law. These Beloved, I'm just giving a framework. I'm giving us truths that are about the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have to be about a good battle, a good fight. Not arrogant. Not out looking for just a debate. That's not what I'm talking about. Being ready to declare unashamedly the truths of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? You and I, Timothy, and therefore all of us saints here today or anybody listening, was to preach and defend these truths. You can go further into this letter and this other letter, and you can just extract all these glorious truths, not to mention the whole of the New Testament. It's the good warfare. It's the best. This is the battle that we're all in. Right? You can't be, beloved, you can't hold some of these and kind of push them aside. You can't be optional on some of these. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He came and took on human form. That is non-negotiable. That's what I'm trying to strengthen each of our hands in. You young people, speak it. Live it. Say this to your fellow man. Pastors are to do this. They're to preach Jesus Christ, right? The whole counsel of God. This is what it means to be a true soldier. In this case, a true pastor. To talk about loving Jesus, you hear that, right? Let's just love Jesus. That's one of the greatest statements in all of living. But then what do you mean by that? Just to talk about loving Jesus is to love those things that I've just been listing about Jesus Christ. There's truth behind that, right? You can't love Jesus Christ till you have the right one. Not a myth, not a concept. Not some sort of a historic person you've created in your own mind. The Christ, the Savior of the world, as it's revealed in God's Word. That's what it means to love Jesus Christ. They're followers of Him. They obey Him. They sing of Him. They uphold Him as the preeminent one. They are devoted and surrendered to Him. He is Lord of all and Lord of their lives. So loving Jesus Christ is not just a phrase people use loosely. When people say, just lighten up a little bit. Just lighten up a little bit, brother. Just love Jesus. Which Jesus are you talking about? Very real. As one man said, it's not enough to say, why don't we all just believe in Jesus? As soon as one says that, well, one needs to explain who is Jesus. What has He done? What difference did it make with Him? And how is Jesus Christ received or known? Fair enough? Yes. Who is this Jesus Christ? The language, saints, is all around us. There's still Jesus language around us. Completely just off. Everywhere, all around us. In statements, in lingo, in apparel and things, that just bizarre statements. So we have to go back. We have to declare, or we in this case, we have to fight the good fight of speaking of the majesty of this Jesus Christ. Who He was, who He is, and what the future holds in His hand. People come to you and say, what is the book of Revelation all about? Can you just tell me, yeah, Jesus Christ triumphed, past, present, and future. All those that are His, He's taken to His glorious kingdom. There's a lot of detail in the book of Revelation. That's the main theme, the majesty of Jesus Christ, that He has triumphed. That is the main theme of Revelation. He triumphs, and His people are brought with Him into this triumph, into this kingdom. And they worship Him forevermore. So defending the faith, what's the application? Well, it's not just you, few. It's all of you. It's all of us. I would be fascinated right now in different ones of you to say, how does this resonate with you? What does it tell you in your sphere of life right now? How can you be better defenders, fighters, doing warfare in the good way, in the good truth of our great God and Savior? When you face opposition with family or friends, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to stop a conversation or correct something. We have to do it. We have to do it in the right way. You have to be able to say and defend truth, and particularly when you're asked or something is put on the table as though this is debatable. We have to pick those spots. We have to take those moments. There's different kinds of studies you get involved with, people that you're in your work. There's conversations that deal with business things, not so much business things, life things, issues, moral issues of our day, things that come up. And the application is endless to be ready to speak. God help you. Yes, saints, waging the good warfare involves defending, holding, keeping the faith, these truths of our great Savior. But notice there's a second part. I made the comment, defending the faith or keeping the faith. It's external. It's internal in our hearts, yes. But it's external in our interactions with others. The second part says, in a good conscience. Notice the word good used both times, right? Hold the faith in a good conscience. The good conscience is really more internal. This is you. It's us. It's us right in where we are. The good fight, yes, we hold to the pure truth of the gospel, but the good fight involves a good conscience, meaning that we live or we administer this great gospel with a good conscience, with earnestness and zeal and reality and truth in us. It's in us. It's real. It's not just a prop up. And a good conscience, we're sincere before our fellow man that this is the truth. We're sincere before those that know us, our colleagues at work, our family members, our relatives, our children, whoever, that it's real, that our conscience is being kept in the truth. This is really a fascinating way of putting it. And a good conscience, a good conduct, a good attitude, a good spirit, sincere with zeal. Timothy, your life is to be true and your message is to be true. Meaning your life and your message. Your message will be what you believe. Your life will be, you prove it. You have to have a good conscience, a good life, a good testimony. This is so fundamental to the Christian life, the Christian war, that the truths of God grip us. Can I just put it that way? They rule us. They dwell in us with fullness and richly. They inform us. They guide us, the Holy Spirit, with us, His truth. These glorious gospel truths are in us, that we're sincere in them, that we're faithful in them. Beloved, you can't, you know, you just can't separate out what you talk about, meaning the truths of Jesus Christ. You can't take those separate from what does it mean in your day-to-day life. Somebody, show me how you live this. How do you make decisions? What do you value? What do you stay away from? What are you about? You have to be absolutely sincere in the fulfillment of how I'm going to live my life in these truths. If I've planted my feet on these truths, then how does that go forth? Timothy, be an example. We talked about this with the single guys yesterday. You go over right into the chapter 4, and he tells them, he says, to be an example, meaning to walk in these truths. And he lists those five things. These are amazing that they would see in Timothy's life and in your life, brother, and your life, sister, and you young people. They would see authenticity of the Holy Spirit in you, and that these truths regulate your heart, your tongue, your life, your conduct, your ways. Man, to hold or to keep faith, the faith, and to keep a good conscience, a holiness of life. Man, beloved, you can win a debate. And you can blow it in your life, right? You can win arguments and win debates. You can actually be superior in some of your theological defenses, or some of your breaking, and you can lose people with your spirit, with your attitude, with your heart. I've done that. I'll be real transparent. We do that at times. I've done that with my children at times through the years. It's just wrong. We speak the truth, but we speak the truth always with the desire to honor the Lord and to see men turned. We're not trying to win some sort of a ego trip thing. It's not the intent at all. When Paul tells Timothy, you be an example. Don't let anybody despise you. You walk as an example. You hold to these things. You live them. He's telling Timothy and everyone today that gets the privilege of hearing his word that this has to be real in our lives. Our spirit has to be right. The truths, if these truths that I was going through, these glorious gospel truths are real, then they're going to shape us. Why could we ever be proud? Whatever we know we've been given of God, And if we get to speak to others, when I leaned over in that car with that man the other day, and I began to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ and then what happened with Peter and James and John right there at the beginning of Acts, he's just listening. And they said, I tell you what, I don't have silver and gold, but what we do have, we give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Arise and walk. I said, you know what happened? The man walked by the power of Jesus Christ. I'm sitting next to a vacuum cleaner at a car wash kind of a place with a car of people sitting there. What? You're thinking, Philip, that's what you were talking about? Well, that was the theme of the moment. But I was trying to beseech him, you need to know this Jesus Christ. You don't need silver and gold. You don't need those things that men would give you. And we certainly don't need the heresies that you're probably living in right now. You need the truth. And so when we're speaking to people, when we're beseeching them to be right with God, we have to have consistency of our doctrine, our truth, and our life. Men, this hits home, close to home with us, doesn't it? We have to be careful. We have to be careful. There's certain arguments and debates that you don't need to get in the middle of. And other men need to see you stay away from that. It's probably not worth arguing about the best pickup truck or the best college football team ever. Probably don't need to waste your energy on that. But when there's things of truth and the souls of men are at stake, and what's happening in our world and what's happening with this battlefield of ideology, then it's time to speak the majesties of Jesus Christ. Those are our moments. Those are our times. But your life, brothers, your life, sisters, have to be consistent with that. Your conscience has to be clear, has to be true. Be careful. Be careful, Timothy. Be careful in this. The proper growth in faith will always be evidenced by the proper growth in holy living. Somebody will say, you live out what you think about. There's a phrase, Christian, I heard years ago. Somebody said, I can come into your house and I can look at your bookshelf or magazines or whatever you have for reading, and I look in your refrigerator and I know everything about who you are, how you feed your body and how you feed your mind. It's kind of a profound statement, isn't it? What do we read? What do we take in? What do we think about? A clear conscience, a conscience that's full of purity and zeal and passion for the right things, right? Constantly being more and more purified, sanctified in the truth. Maintaining it. Part of the means of grace, saints, prayer meetings and fellowship and all the things that we get to do together, studies and one-to-one and group times. All of these are a part of growing in grace and keeping our thinking and our heart stable, anchored, going forth, fruitful. So that you and I and that we as a people are consistent in our life, our teaching, our doctrine, and our life. They match up. The scales begin to truly balance. The warfare, saints. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, 2 Timothy. Therefore, the command to the servants of the God and to the people of God is don't get entangled in the wrong battles, the wrong distractions. Maintain and keep these truths ever before you. How often do you just replay these pillar truths? Daily, weekly, the pillar truths. The Savior of the world with you, what He's declared. Staying, as they say, keeping the main things the main things. Defend it, live it, be an example to other believers. Walk in this truth. What's the risk? You just be a little off theologically. Shipwreck. Said at the end of verse 19, which some that don't do this, that don't keep the faith, that don't keep a good conscience. What does it say? Shipwreck. Look at this word. With some having, but they put it away. They walk away from it. They depart from this. And they've made a shipwreck of their life. Oh, this is sobering language here, isn't it? I mean, I'm at the end here. I'm finishing up on these great truths of the external side of proclaiming, right? Keeping the faith in the internal realities of it as a pure conscience in your life and in your testimony before others. But Paul says very clearly, Timothy, if you don't, others have strayed. They shipwrecked their life. Everybody in this room is at risk. You could shipwreck your life. That's the text is implying that. You depart from this. I could go around, ask Michael and Mac and others, you tell me preachers are no longer anywhere close to the gospel anymore. Former preachers, men who rightly spoke and probably preached in their day. It's a sobering truth here, saints. Very sobering. Shipwreck your life? You make the wrong 401k investments, you're probably not going to shipwreck your life. You don't take the right probiotic, you're probably not going to shipwreck your life. You with me? You don't have the exact perfect library of the right books, you're probably not going to shipwreck your life. You depart from the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, all of these pillar truths, and walking in it, letting it rule your life, you can shipwreck your life. Young people, you won't even finish your college degree and you will have shipwrecked your life. You depart from Jesus Christ, you're going to wreck your life. You can just take me sincerely. I mean it. I've had friends, those of us who are older, I've had friends through the decades, and they're not walking with Jesus Christ. They don't love Him. They don't preach Him. They don't follow Him anymore. Shipwrecking your life, that's the risk here, Timothy. That's the risk here, brothers and sisters. It is the battle of the ages. It's the right warfare. It's good. It's a good battle. And it's glorious. We are the most privileged people in all the earth. No other battle to be in. Man, sometimes I get asked to be a part of things at this latter part of my career, my vocation, to be a part of it. And I think, that's not the battle I want to fight. You got anything to say about conservation and sustainability and all that? Not a whole lot, because I know whose world it is. I'm not talking about being abusive and treating things wrong and not being good with resources. I'm just saying those are not the battles I want to be in on. And I don't want us as a church or as dear ones to chase the wrong battles. Paul mentions this at the end, and he tells them, these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they shipwrecked their lives. They went astray. Beloved, this is truth for us. These truths for us, you dear Christians, you dear ones, be strengthened in the good warfare today. Let it just encourage your heart, give you the right kind of joy and boldness and resolve. I'm going to stand. I'm going to speak these things. I'm going to live them. I'm going to declare them to those around me. Let me ask the question again. What are you willing to fight for? What are you willing to battle for? One great answer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold faith in Him and a pure conscience in Him is precious that you live for it. You battle for that. Lord God, help us. Let me pray. Father, we want to be in the right battle. Lord, we admit there's all kinds of battles around us. Always has been. Lord, we want to be waging the good warfare. Help us. Help us by your Spirit. Help us in the truth. Lord, grant us even the beauty, the purity of what you're saying here in your word. A good warfare and a good conscience. To be true to it. To be sincere in it. To walk in it. That your truths would be alive in us. How we share them with others. And how we live in this earth. Grant your people today. Shepherd us onward, Lord. Purify us in the truth. Thank you for such a great Savior. Then in Him is all the righteousness that we could ever have. Lord, we bow to you. Amen.